We have two readings this morning. The first one is from the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 9. And the second is John's Gospel, the first chapter. I'll introduce that to you when we've gone through Isaiah. So if you turn to page 694 in the church Bibles, that's where you will find the ninth chapter of Isaiah. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you, as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And then turn to page 1063, John's Gospel, first chapter. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Peter, very much indeed. If you're able to keep John chapter 1 open, we're going to be looking at just one sentence from John chapter 1, and it's verse 14 today. Because it's Christmas, and we all love a bit of telly at Christmas, I thought we'd start off this morning's sermon with a bit of telly. Pathfinders, if you're with us here this morning, this is not what the adults do every Sunday. We don't just sit here and watch telly, I promise. If you're watching on the live stream, and there's probably just under a few thousand people on our live stream, no doubt. There are a few people who watch on live stream. I'm afraid the clip on the live stream, you won't be able to watch. So in a moment, I'm going to pray. And whilst I'm saying that prayer, you might want to go and get another device. You might want to click on YouTube. And you might want to type into the search bar the Waitrose Christmas advert 2025. And then whilst we're watching that here, you'll be able to follow along at home. Why don't we bow our heads? I'll lead us in a short prayer. Father God, thank you so much that you are the God who speaks into the darkness. And we pray now that you'd speak through your living word and remind us and refresh us in the truth of Christmas. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Christmas adverts have been taken to another level, haven't they? Just under 4 minutes, that took us. Quite unbelievable, the transformation of the long-haired and bearded Phil after what we're led to believe is quite a huge loss in his life as he meets Keira Knightley at the cheese counter in Waitrose. To the astonishment of his two close friends in the pub and the rest of us watching along, this incredible relationship blossoms after their chance encounter in their shared desire for the cheese Sussex charmer. Now, it really is unbelievable, isn't it? It's a love story, despite of the inevitable Hollywood wobble, and it is heartwarming as unbelievable as it is. And yet, I think the reason for the success of that Christmas advert and all the other offerings from Tesco's and from Sainsbury's and from Asda and all the rest, I want to suggest is this. It's nostalgia. Nostalgia. Nostalgia is so alluring as it taps into the idea of longing. Longing for something good. Longing, possibly, for the way things were. As for many of us, the way things were, we equate with being better. And Christmas is full of nostalgia. So many of us recreate the past at this time of year with our Christmas traditions. It's why many of us use the same decorations on our Christmas trees. And in our homes, we wear the same clothes and Christmas jumpers. There's some on display here today. We drink the same drinks. We eat the same food. All because we equate the way things were with things being better. It's the nostalgia of Christmas. Yet sadly for some, remembering the past is very painful. And that is why Christmas in December can be the hardest of times. One of the best-known songs of the band REM comes with the title, Everybody Hurts. Everybody Hurts sometimes goes the recurring and slightly haunting lyrics. And maybe you feel that right now as you sit here in church. Maybe 2025 has been a tough year for you or a member of your family, and you're hurting. Or if not, maybe that was 2024, or it could be for any of us 2026, for none of us can go long without the sharp edges of a broken world digging in. A bit like walking in bare feet when there's broken glass lying around. It's only a matter of time before you get cut. Now, Buddhism will tell you that pain is just an illusion, one we can separate ourselves from and rise above. Islam will say you just have to accept it as the will of God, inshallah. Atheism will tell you it's blind fate, just an unlucky roll of the dice, just the way the cookie crumbles. Well, I find Christmas so compelling because the Bible does not hide from pain. It doesn't pretend that it's not real. It does not call us to unquestionably accept it. It does not leave us hopelessly accepting our fate. The first 14 verses of John's Gospel, the prologue, I suppose for many of us could not be more nostalgic. Whether it's the school assembly or the company carol service, even if we're not a regular churchgoer for the rest of the year, these words, don't they just have a ring of familiarity to them? Even hearing these words read so beautifully by Peter might have made you feel nostalgic. And if you read on past John's prologue, if you get beyond these first 14 verses, we have chapter after chapter of God breaking into and speaking into the broken and painful and confusing reality of our world. It speaks of living in a world that is far from perfect. It speaks of living in a world that is living in darkness. It speaks to people, to use those words from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1, who are in gloom and distress. So let me just draw out three truths from these from verse 14 that show us that God, the God of the Bible, the Christian God, does not leave us without hope. He doesn't leave us without help. That the nostalgia of Christmas that many of us feel at this time, that longing for things when things were better, points us forwards and points us upwards to something, or rather to someone, who is altogether better. Have a look down to verse 14, please, and let me read that verse to us again. We read, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." The first truth I want to draw out from verse 14 is this. It is the reality of Christmas. Those first few words again. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory. It might be that we've had our fill of nativity school plays already this year, but it is the nativity that reminds us of the most outrageous Christian claim, that the God of all creation, he descended, he condescended to put on skin, to take on flesh and bone, and to be born in a manger. At a certain time, in a certain place, with a certain outcome. He made his dwelling, we read, among us. Quite literally, God pitched his tent so all humanity would be under no illusion. God is real and God is relational. C.S. Lewis, a one-time professor of English at Oxford University and author of so many books, some of the most well-known will be The Chronicles of Narnia. He was a committed atheist. That is, he didn't believe in God. And as such, for many, many years, he dismissed the Christmas story, the incarnation, as a myth. It was a beautiful and compelling story, he suggested, but no different from all those other religions. Well, helped by his fellow Oxford Don, J.R.R. Tolkien, he gradually realized that not only was this the most beautiful and most romantic of all stories, but unlike the others, it was historically true. The incarnation was the myth that became the fact for C.S. Lewis. As the Canadian scientist G.B. Hardy said so well, I checked the tomb of Buddha, and it was occupied. And I checked the tomb of Confucius, and it was occupied. And I checked the tomb of Muhammad, and it was occupied. And I came to the tomb of Jesus, and it was empty. Christians can be confident that the darkness will not win, not because of grandma's cooking or a familiar Christmas movie. It's not because dreams come true when we just believe hard enough, no matter what we actually believe. Our confidence is rooted in history. Our faith is based on facts. What we celebrate in this Advent season is not the triumph of the human spirit, or the importance of family even, or the power of positive thinking. We worship a baby boy born in a bloody mess in a manger in Bethlehem. It is the hopeful reality of Christmas. But why? Why? Well, that takes us on to our second truth to notice, and that's the reason for Christmas. The reason for Christmas. Glance down to our verse again, if you would. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father. Not only does the Apostle John write saying he has actually seen Jesus as he goes on to record the events of his life, his death, and his resurrection, but more than that, as our verse says, he has seen, did you notice, his glory. Now, glory is potentially a confusing word. It's associated with victory and majesty and triumph. It's we use it in terms of sort of Wimbledon winners or Ashes victors or FA Cup holders or Glastonbury performers. They're glorious. And yet the glory that John beholds is not simply the divine identity of the baby in a manger, but it's seen in the mission that God's Son was sent to achieve. For as you read on in John's Gospel, it's clear that Jesus keeps holding his first followers back. Not now. Not now. Not now. Now is not the time to reveal my glory. Until that is, the week before Easter. And in those events of the first Easter weekend, Jesus' sort of rather localized ministry in a dusty, hot part of Palestine in 33 AD goes global. It goes cosmic. It comes even to us here in Basingstoke in 2025 as the events of the cross and the empty tomb unfold. Now, talking about crosses and tombs at Christmas time, it might not be a rather comfortable thing to do because none of us like talking about death. In Matthew's Gospel, as he quotes our Old Testament reading from Isaiah chapter 9, he refers in Matthew chapter 4, verse 16, to those living in the land under the shadow of death. And we all live under that dark shadow. I wonder if that dark shadow has fallen on you or whom you love this past year. It certainly has for us and our family. And if it has for you, I am really, really sorry. But this is what makes Christmas so important. For death is the reason that Jesus came in to the world, and it's where, John says, his glory is truly seen. Whereas the focus in other world religions is on a leader's life and teachings, whether it was Muhammad dying at 62 or Confucius dying at 72 or Buddha at 80, for each, their death marked the end of their mission. For Jesus, John wants us to know the opposite is true. He talked about it. He anticipated it. He foretold it. And he went through with it. You see, the baby in a manger came to be the God-man nailed to the cross, nailed there for you and for me. For death, as we've already thought about in our service today, the Bible teaches is God's penalty for sin. And whilst Jesus did not deserve to die, he alone, out of all of us, lived that perfect life. He came willingly in order to give his life in our place, taking the punishment that our sin deserves so we might live. He takes that rucksack that we had earlier on, full of all our rubbish and disobedience, and he takes it on himself. He frees us from the burden of it so we might not be haunted by it anymore. So at the moment, our hearts stop beating, and the moment our breath gives way, those who trust in Jesus' death are granted life, eternal life, to be enjoyed with God and others and all that is good forever. As John will say later on in his first letter, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Friends, the real reason for Christmas is to behold the glory of Jesus. A glory that is relevant to all of us here this morning. As we see finally in our final truth that I want to bring out, the relevance of Christmas. Please would you look down one final time to our verse. We read here, the Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Grace and truth, G and T, John wants us to know are the very essence, the very heart of the God-man Jesus. A bit like a stick of Blackpool rock. Wherever you cut into it, you see those letters on it. Whereas wherever you cut into Jesus, you would see grace and truth. Grace and truth. Grace means compassion to the undeserving, love without conditions. Truth, well, it's reality, isn't it? It's what is factual. And that first Christmas, we're to behold grace from God for us and truth about God and about us. In Jesus, we find one who is full of both grace and truth. Now, earlier in the year, you might have read in your newspapers or online about the so-called quiet revival that is taking place, particularly amongst young people. The statistics show, and you can look them up afterwards if you like to, that there's been a 50% increase in church attendance between 2018 and 2024, and a particular increase amongst 18 to 24-year-olds, where church attendance has gone from 4% to 16%. And those statistics, they're not just dry statistics, they are being borne out all across the country. And I'll happily share with you examples of that after the service. But I don't think this quiet revival is because the majority of young people are exploring faith and investigating faith, and they're coming to faith through fine-sounding intellectual arguments. You see, five facts for the resurrection might have worked for my generation, but it doesn't tend to work for those who are in their 20s. Rather, it's the longing for something better. Similar, I suppose, to nostalgia. And many in 2025 are finding that that better thing is in a relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, what is happening is what the new atheism of Richard Dawkins and co. failed to provide. A sense of transcendence, of community, of meaning, of stability, of authenticity. Whereas atheism failed to provide any tangible or living experience of grace in a graceless world and truth in a world full of lies, Jesus does. He is the one, end of verse 14, full of grace and truth. Nostalgia, longing, C.S. Lewis writes, is the scent of a flower that we've not found, the echo of a tune we've not heard, news from a country we've not visited. Friends, those longings are only found in Jesus Christ. I've never met Keira Knightley, and meeting her over the cheese counter in Waitrose would be something, wouldn't it? Having her falling in love with me would be something else. I'm already a taken man, so that's okay. But what the Christmas advert, the Waitrose Christmas advert, points us to is that longing that we all have for a love that is pure and a satisfaction that is perfect. A yearning for a love that is unfailing and a love that is bigger than anything we might have ever experienced before. So this Christmas, can I invite you to put your trust in Jesus, the real perfect gift of God? Or if you're not ready to do that yet, at least commit yourself in the new year to find out more about him. We'll be running a Christianity Explored course here in the new year. You'll be very welcome to join. For only in him can all our longings be found. Please would you bow your heads and I'll lead us in a prayer. Those words from the first letter of John again. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Thank you so much, Heavenly Father, for the life that is found in Christ. Please, at this Christmas time, would we bow the knee before him like those wise men did and put our trust in him. And in his name we pray. Amen.